Open our Bibles at this time to the Gospel according to John. It's on page 1114 in the Old Schofield Reference Bible. Page 1114, and right after Matthew, Mark, and Luke in everyone's Bible. Today is April 18th, 2010. Our text for this morning's message is going to be found in John 1, verses 6 through 10. 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Going to cover 5 verses this morning. And the title that we've picked to go along with this text is The Lord's Bulldozer. The Lord's Bulldozer. As you probably know, a bulldozer is a heavy piece of earth-moving equipment that is used to push humongous quantities of dirt and rock away in order to prepare the way for roads and highways and things like that. Now, what you may not know is why they call it a bulldozer. This is interesting. Originally, it was a medical term. When you were giving medicine to animals, you had your small animal dose of medicine. Then you had your larger animal dose of medicine, and then you had your bull dose of medicine. Believe it or not, that's how it got started. Eventually, the word came to mean anything big and powerful. Well, when it came time for God to send His Son to this earth, He needed a bulldozer, because He knew that the hearts of men were going to be rocky and dirty. He needed somebody to prepare the way for the Lord. And it is now our privilege to meet the Lord's bulldozer. Look at John 1 and verse 6. John 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man who was sent before the Lord. He was born 6 months before the Lord, and his ministry began just before the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was used of God to clear the way for the Lord's ministry. And that's kind of why we're calling him the Lord's Bulldozer. But there's more reasons. I'll put a marker here and look with me at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is on page 747 if you're just getting used to finding your way around in the Scriptures. But right after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon in everyone's Bible. Isaiah chapter 40 is where we had our scripture reading last Sunday. By the way, what do you call a sleeping bull? Anybody? There you go! I know it's not funny, but you try to find bulldozer jokes and see what you come up with. Well, we're here in Isaiah 40 to find out more reasons why I'm calling John the Lord's bulldozer. Isaiah here makes a prediction of John in verse 3. Isaiah 40 and verse 3 says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, that phrase there in the beginning of verse 3, "the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness," that phrase is quoted in the New Testament and ascribed to John the Baptist. We're going to see that a little bit later. And when it says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, hey, isn't that what a bulldozer does? Prepares the way for the road that's going to follow. Then when it says, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, isn't that what a bulldozer does? As I drive up to Wisconsin every week to Bream Bible Society, I see plenty of bulldozers along I-94 during the construction season. The endless construction season that we go through every year. Well, what else does it say that John will do for the Lord? Look at verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places will be made plain. Now, when it talks about mountains and hills being made low, isn't that what a bulldozer does? As I travel to the conferences that I go to, sometimes, have you ever seen this? You'll be driving along the highway, and the road will go right through a carved section in a hill. You got the hill, it goes up like this, and then it just goes shloop, and you just go right through there. Now, the question is, how did John the Baptist fulfill this prophecy? Did he go into the road building business? Did he answer the phone, Baptist Byways and Highways, John speaking? Well, you know, he didn't literally lower mountains, did he? It's a figure of speech. We believe in taking the Bible literally, unless it's obvious that it's a figure of speech. And here, we know it was a figure of speech because of the way that John fulfilled this prophecy. He fulfilled it by preparing the way of the Lord in men's hearts, didn't he? Hey, listen, when it says every valley shall be exalted, how did John fulfill that? Did he go up to a valley and say, it's Earth Day, I hereby exalt this valley? No, you know he didn't do anything goofy like that. It's another figure of speech. Under the kingdom program, if you know your New Testament, you know, if you humbled yourself, what happened? You would be exalted, right? John preached repentance. And in order to repent of your sin, you have to admit your sin. But if you would admit you were a sinner, if you humbled yourself and confessed your sin, well, you would be exalted to salvation. But listen, you know who didn't do that? Those proud, haughty Pharisees. They're the mountains. They're the mountains that were made. The valleys were exalted by believing in the Lord, confessing their sins. But those mountainous Pharisees, there were mountains of pride, refused to admit they needed to confess anything. Refused to admit that they were sinners. And so they were made low. Notice it says, and this is interesting, the crooked shall be made straight. If you look up the word crooked, in Deuteronomy, it calls the entire nation of Israel a crooked and perverse nation. A crooked and perverse nation. It was the job of John the Baptist to bulldoze that entire nation. John the Baptist was the Lord's bulldozer, friends. And Isaiah wasn't the only prophet that predicted that he would be the Lord's bulldozer. Look with me at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Last book of the Old Testament. So if you have to go back to John and just back up three books, you'll find it. Malachi chapter 3. You know, if the hills are too big, if they're more like mountains, The bulldozers don't level them. You know what they do instead? If you've traveled any, you've seen this. They'll just tunnel right through these things. I've been out in Colorado, and those solid rock mountains, they have made tunnels right through them. And at the end of the month, I'm going to be going east, and there's places on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. They just tunnel right through the mountain. One of those tunnels is 1 mile long, the other is 2 miles long. And in there, you don't get any cell phone service. The radio goes dead. It's a real lonely moment until you get to the other side. Well, here in Malachi, Malachi makes two predictions of John the Baptist. The first one is here in chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi 3, verse 1, "Behold," God says, "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, that verse says a lot about the Lord of hosts there, and we just can't take the time to learn about it, because we've come here to read about that first guy in the beginning of verse 1, someone that God calls my messenger, who is going to prepare the way before me when I come to the earth. Now, the Hebrew word for messenger is the word malak. Malak. Does that sound to you like the name of the book that we're in? Malachi? Malachi means my messenger. And he was the messenger of God, Malachi was, and he's predicting that there's going to come another guy that's going to be a messenger from God before the Lord comes. And he's talking about John the Baptist. That's kind of interesting, because that means the Old Testament ends with a messenger from God, Malachi, and the New Testament begins with a messenger from God, John the Baptist. Kind of ties the Old Testament and the New Testament together, doesn't it? And you know why that's important? How many years elapsed between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Anybody? 400 years. And during that 400 years, God didn't send any messengers to Israel. Why not? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but one of them was to magnify the coming of the Lord when he arrived. I like to compare it to how when you go to buy your wife's engagement ring, gentlemen, and when you go to the jewelry store, the jeweler always puts his diamonds against black velvet, doesn't he? And that's not by accident. He does that because it just magnifies the brilliance of the diamond. Well, that's what God was doing during those 400 silent years. He gave him 400 years of blackness, darkness. And then he gave the diamond of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord emblazoned on the scene against that dark background. And John the Baptist was the Lord's messenger to, what does it say here? Prepare the way before the Lord. Isn't that what Isaiah said he would do? Yes, it is. Well, now we learn more about John the Baptist. If you'll just turn the page and look at Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Malachi 4 and verse 5. Malachi ends his prophecy by saying, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers." Prepare their hearts, in other words. "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, I know we've been talking about how John came before the Lord, and that verse says that Elijah is going to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But we're going to see in the New Testament, this verse is quoted, and it's actually saying that Elijah will come before the Lord comes. And here we see that this messenger is given a name. And by now you're probably thinking, oh, wait a minute. It doesn't say John. It says this messenger that's going to come before the Lord is named Elijah. And that's true. But if you've ever studied those two men, John and Elijah, they got a lot in common. Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. He was a hairy man, it says, and he wore a leather girdle. Over in the New Testament, John was a New Testament prophet. I don't think he was a hairy man, so he wore camel hair, it says, to remind people of Elijah. And he wore a leather girdle. Elijah stood up to a wicked king named... Anybody remember who Elijah... What is it? Ahab is correct. John the Baptist stood up to a wicked king named Herod. Boy, I hope the tape's picking up this so everybody who hear these messages will know how smart you guys are. Elijah called fire down from heaven on the Lord's enemies. And John predicted that there is coming a baptism of fire on the Lord's enemies. Elijah went before Elisha, who was a type of Christ, and John went before Christ. When you look and study these two men, John the Baptist was so much like Elijah that people asked him, "Are you Elijah?" We're going to see that too. So now the question as we leave this verse is, was John the Baptist Elijah the prophet, or wasn't he? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at John chapter 1. Back to our text. If you left a ribbon there, you should be able to get to it real quick. John chapter 1. Was John the Baptist Elijah, or wasn't he? Look at verse 19 of John chapter 1. In John 1:19 it says, "And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'Well, what then? Are you Elias?'" That's the New Testament way of saying Elijah. And he said, "No, I'm not Elijah either. 'Art thou that prophet?' And he said, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Well, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah.'" Isaiah, the New Testament way of saying that. Well, dear friends, according to verse 21, John the Baptist said he was not Elijah the prophet. Right? Now we got a problem. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ came and Elijah didn't come, then Malachi was wrong. And there's a mistake in your Bible. Whoa. We need a solution to this problem, don't we? Look with me at Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Just a few books to your left. Matthew 17. I hope you're paying attention here, because this is serious business. The integrity of the Word of God is at stake here, and the Word of God is the book that you base your eternal soul on. There can't be any mistakes in it. Matthew 17, let's look at verse 10. In Matthew 17 and verse 10, the Lord's disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? You're here. Why did the scribes say that Elijah must first come?" What's the answer to that question? Why did the scribes say that Elijah must first come? Well, you know, you just read it. Because Malachi said he would. Right? You know, the scribes had a lot of faults, but they knew the Word of God. Well, look at verse 11. The Lord agrees with Malachi. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, But they have done unto him whatsoever they listed. They killed him. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them. They'll kill me too. And it didn't take the disciples long. In verse 13 it says they understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. So here, the Lord says, John the Baptist was Elijah. But John said he wasn't. So what gives? Seems to me a man ought to know if he's Elijah the prophet or not. I know I'm not. How about you? So who was right? How many of you think John was right? Raise your hand. Good. How many of you think the Lord was right? Raise your hand. There you go. How many of you think that the Lord Jesus Christ knew John better than John knew himself? Yeah. Look with me at Matthew 11. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 10. Another passage about John the Baptist. Another piece of the puzzle. Matthew 11, verse 10. In verse, beginning in verse, let's make it 10. Matthew 11, verse 10. For this is he, the Lord says, speaking about John, of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Over and over, that passage is identified as John. And in verse 11, he says, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John the Baptist. And in verse 14, if you will receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah, which was for to come. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, if you'll receive John, then he is Elijah. It doesn't say, if you'll receive him, this is Elijah. It says, if you'll receive it. And we believe what he's talking about is the kingdom of heaven that John and the Lord preached and offered to Israel. If they'd have received that kingdom, John would have been Elijah. Did Israel receive the kingdom? Shake your head, no. So did John end up being Elijah? No. So was Malachi wrong when he said Elijah will come before the Lord? Was the Lord wrong when he agreed with Malachi? Look with me at Luke chapter 1. Two books to your right. Luke chapter 1. Before John the Baptist was born, here in Luke chapter 1, an angel predicted his birth. And in John 1 and verse 13, the angel is speaking to John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. John 1 and verse 13. No, I'm sorry, I said Luke. Yeah, I'm saying, I got John on my mind. Luke 1 and verse 13. I hope I didn't confuse you. Luke 1:13, But the angel said unto Zacharias, Fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Ghost even from the mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers of the children. And so on and so forth. See how God worked that out? Isn't he a genius? John would have been Elijah. He was sent forth in the spirit of Elijah if they had just accepted the kingdom. But they refused it. And now, you know what that means, don't you? Israel has no excuse for rejecting Messiah. You know, they might have had one if God had not sent someone in the spirit of Elijah. They might have been able to say on Judgment Day, well, you didn't send us Elijah. You said you were going to send Elijah, and you didn't. So how are we supposed to recognize our Messiah? Now they can't say that. Well, since they rejected the kingdom, however, that means Elijah is still to come. Hey, did we read about the coming of Elijah in Revelation 11 this morning? Those two witnesses that will be on the earth in that day before the second coming of the Lord. Yeah, Elijah will come before the Lord and fulfill all of those prophecies. Look back with me at John chapter 1 now. Well, we won't have to spend nearly as much time on the next several verses. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this guy, John, in verse 7 says, he came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, I got a question for you. It says he was sent to bear witness of the light. Why does light need a witness? who doesn't know what light is? Anybody? There is an answer. What kind of people don't know what light is?
Blind
people. Blind people don't know what light is. You can witness to them about it. You can tell them about it, but they don't know what. That's why you have to. They don't know what it is. And people, by nature, are spiritually blind, and that's why they need a light with a capital L, like it has there in that verse, the Lord Jesus Christ. John had to be a witness that the Lord was the light, because people were blind to his light. And people needed to, as it says at the end of the verse, believe on him. He was sent to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. Now, as we study this book of John, we're going to see certain key words, and that's one of them. The word believe appears 100 times in the Gospel of John. In some way, shape, or form, believest, believeth, believing, and so on and so forth. And because of that emphasis on faith and believing, John is a favorite book of a lot of Christians. But here, we got to be real careful. We have to ask ourselves, what is he talking about believing? What do you have to believe today to be saved? Christ died for our sins. I'll answer that one. That's not what you had to believe in the Gospel of John. Look with me at John 6. We'll look at a couple of these verses real quick. John chapter 6. And verse 66. John 6 and verse 66. Here in John 6, the Lord's been teaching. He's been teaching some unpopular things, and every preacher knows what happens when you start preaching unpopular things. Look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, saying, we've had enough of hearing about those unpopular things. So then the Lord in verse 67, and you can almost hear the plaintive tone to his voice, then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away? And Peter steps right up. Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, where are we going to go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, what were the words of eternal life? Christ died for our sins? Well, look at the next verse. In verse 69, he says, and we believe. Are we talking about believing? We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The words of eternal life in our Lord's day weren't Christ died for our sins. They were Jesus is the Christ. How come they weren't Christ died for your sins? Well, for one thing, he hadn't died yet. That's a pretty easy one, right? But notice, The message isn't even, I'm going to die for your sins. The message is, Jesus is the Christ. You say, well, that's just one verse. Turn one page over to chapter 8 and verse 24. John 8 and verse 24. The Lord is the speaker. He says in John 8, 24, I said therefore unto you that you will die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I died for your sins, you're going to die in your sins. Is that what your Bible says? No. It says, for if you believe not that I am He, that I am the Christ, you're going to die in your sins. All they had to believe to be saved from their sins was Jesus is the Christ. You say, well, it's somewhere over here in John, it's got to be changed to Christ died for our sins. Well, no, look at chapter 11. John 11, 25. I know you know these famous verses. John 11 and verse 25. Remember when the Lord said to Martha in John 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And what she say to him in verse 27? She says, yeah, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Throughout the Gospel of John, the Gospel of salvation is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now listen, today, that's a good start. I mean, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God before you can believe that He died for your sins, right? If He wasn't the Son of God, He was just another Jew dying on a cross with sins of His own to die for. And He couldn't die for yours. But listen, while that's a good start to believe that He's the Christ, it's not enough to save your soul. Now, we can't look at all the verses. I got a list that I send to people when they ask about this. But one more in John 20. John just kind of sums up the whole book at the end of John 20 here. John chapter 20 and verse 30. John 20, I know you know these verses too. John 20, verse 30, after describing the miracles the Lord did during His ministry, it says in verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe, what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that you might have life, not through His blood, but through His name. What's His name? The Christ, the Son of God. Is that enough to give eternal life today? You can die. Listen, you can die and go to hell believing Jesus is the Christ today. What we're doing here, of course, is applying the principle of 2 Timothy 2:15. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what our church is all about. Right? And I know that people say, well, that's not very important, but listen, oh, it's eternally important. You can't even know what the gospel of salvation is without it. When you see gospel tracts that don't mention just receive Christ, accept Christ, don't mention anything about the blood or the sacrifice, you know where that comes from. They're not being unbiblical. They're just not rightly dividing the Word. The reason we emphasize Paul's epistles is because in Romans 3:25, he says you've got to have faith in His blood to be saved. John chapter 1, verse 8. Let's move on. John chapter 1 and verse 8, speaking of John the Baptist, it says, John was not that light with a capital L. But John was sent to bear witness of that light. Kind of saying the same thing he's already been saying. But now here in this verse, I want to call attention to that word witness. Why would John be called to be a witness? Put a marker here and look two pages to your right to John chapter 3. I think this is kind of interesting. So we'll peek ahead at John chapter 3. John 3 and verse 27. John 3:27. And this is talking about John the Baptist. He answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ." Remember we read that in John 1? "But that I am sent before him." Now then he uses this analogy. He says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." Well, you know he's speaking symbolically here. Israel's the bride, Christ is the groom. But let me ask you, when you go to a wedding, the groom has a friend up there with him. Make sure he doesn't duck out the back door. And who's the friend? That's the best man. And he has another name. Under the law, he's a witness. He's a witness to the marriage. In fact, in some states, not in Illinois, but in some states, he's got to sign the marriage certificate. So why do we need a witness? Well, one of the things that he's witnessing to, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, is that the groom is who he says he is. Sometimes you get a rich guy, he can't get his wife to sign a prenup, so you know, all along he's been giving her a false name. And then later he can say, "Well, it's not me. I'm not married to this woman." The bride has a right to know that the man she's marrying is who he claims to be. And Israel had a right to know that the one that they were marrying is who he claimed to be. And John says, "I'm witness of that. He is who he claimed to be. He's the light." And as we go back to John chapter 1, in verse 9, he adds a little adjective, descriptive adjective to the light. In John 1 and verse 9, it says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now why would he say that? Why would he say, "Yeah, he was the true light"? Doesn't that give the idea that there might someday be a false light? I think there will be. By the name of the Antichrist. The beast that we read about in Revelation 11 this morning. You see, after the rapture takes us home, the tribulation comes, the Antichrist is on the scene, and he's going to claim to be Israel's light. He's going to claim to be the light of the world. And so John says, no, this is the true light. Now, where do we read about the Antichrist in the Bible? For the most part, you read about it in the book of Revelation. That's not an accident, folks. Antichrist is going to show up at the end of time, so God talks about him at the end of your Bible. Did you know your New Testament is laid out that way? It's not laid out chronologically. The books don't appear there in the order they were written. They appear logically in the order that God wants them to appear. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about the preaching of the kingdom. Book of Acts comes along, Peter offers them the kingdom. They reject it. And then Paul's epistles come along and talk about what's been happening ever since the dispensation of grace. But listen, the epistles that come after Paul's epistles in your Bible, they're written to the people that are going to come after us, the Jews of the tribulation. And it's not just the book of Revelation, it's Hebrews, James, Peter, John, and Jude. Now with that in mind, look with me at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Let's look just a glimpse of the Antichrist and the conditions of that day. 1 John chapter 5, just a couple books to your left of the book of Revelation, the last book of your Bible. 1 John chapter 5. (Clears throat) First John chapter 5, and remember, this is a great tribulation book. Verse 19, 1 John 5, and verse 19. John says, same guy who's writing the Gospel of John, John says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Will that be true in the Great Tribulation? You say, well, it's true today, but not like it's going to be when the Antichrist is standing here. And then he says in verse 20, "And we know." We know that the Son of God is come. You say, time out. Who would doubt that the Son of God has come? Well, Antichrist is going to claim he's the Son of God. So John is saying, no. Way back here, when I wrote these words a couple thousand years ago, he had already come. He says, "We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is" what? "That is true. The true light lived 2,000 years ago," he says. This guy who's claiming to be the Son of God now, this guy who's claiming to be Israel's light and the light of the world, he ain't the true one. "And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life." Hey folks, Antichrist is going to offer eternal life for people to believe in him. He's going to claim to be Israel's Messiah. He's going to claim to be Israel's light. And the person that you believe to be the true light, man, that's going to settle, you know, determine your eternal destiny in that day. By the way, as long as we're here in 1 John 5, what did we say the gospel of salvation was in John? Jesus is the Christ, right? Look at verse 1 of 1 John 5. 1 John 5:1 shows that John has not changed his message. He has not changed his gospel. 1 John 5:1, "Whosoever believeth that Christ died for our sins is born of God." Is that what it says? Oh no. Same message. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born again." Is that enough to get you born again today? No, it's not. But it will be in that day. Why? Because Antichrist is claiming he's the Christ. And the person you believe is the Christ, the Son of God, that one will determine whether you're born again or not. Now, whenever I preach this, people say, "But won't they know that Christ died for their sins?" Yes, they will know that. Look at 1 John 2, verse 2. Speaking of Christ, Jesus Christ the righteous at the end of verse 1. 1 John 2:2 says of Jesus Christ the righteous, "He is the propitiation for our sins." And that's the word for the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled. That word propitiation. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In the tribulation, they'll know Christ died for their sins, but it won't be the gospel that they have to believe. They have to believe Jesus is the Christ. Why? Ah, this is diabolical. In the middle of the tribulation, Antichrist is going to die and rise again. And I believe he's going to claim he died and rose to pay for your sins. And you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ who died and rose and paid for your sins. Or you'll lose your eternal soul. John chapter 1 and verse 9. Let's go back there. John 1 and verse 9. Let's read something that's still true today. John says about the Lord Jesus, "He was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." That's still true, folks. The only hope for every man that comes into the world is Jesus Christ, the light. Our last verse in verse 10, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "He was in the world." And how sad are these words? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, he's not talking about, you know, when he talks about he made the world, he's not talking about the mountains and the rivers. He's not talking about the physical world. The physical world knew who he was. Remember when the Lord was out in the boat with the 12 and a big old storm blew up? Storm, and listen, these were fishermen. They were used to storms. This was a storm that was scaring them. This was no ordinary storm. And they woke the Lord up and he just said to the wind and the waves, "All right, pipe down." And they did. The physical world that was made by him knew him and obeyed him. The plant world that was made by him knew him. Remember, he rebuked the fig tree. What'd the fig tree do? Say, "I ain't taking this from you." Or just sit there like a plant and do nothing? No. It withered away. The plant world that was made by him knew him and obeyed him. The animal world that was made by him knew him. Remember when the Lord was trying to prove to Peter that he was God? Peter had been fishing all day, hadn't caught a thing. The Lord says, "Well, just let your nets down another time." The Lord summoned so many fish that the nets broke and the boat started to sink. Yeah. The animal world that was made by him knew him and obeyed him. Even the angelic world. Dave was talking about this in Sunday school this morning. Even the angelic world, the fallen angels that were made by him. They weren't made fallen. They were made and then they fell. When the Lord said, "Get out of that man," they got out. And the elect angels knew him and obeyed him and ministered to him after he was tempted. The only world that didn't know him was the world of men. He was in the world of men, and the world of men was made by him. And the world of men knew him not. How about you? Do you know him? He made you. And if you're not saved today, God's word, and we've seen it, God's word says you're blind. And you need to see the light with a capital L. Now maybe you're thinking, "I'm not blind." Well, may I remind you that the Lord knows you better than you know yourself. And he proved it with John. Now, the Lord may have used a bulldozer to make men realize they were a sinner with a guy like John, who lived such a righteous, holy life that everybody knew by comparison they were sinners. The Lord may have used a bulldozer to make men see their need of salvation, but listen, he is not. He is not going to use a bulldozer on you. He will not bulldoze over your will, over your heart. If you want to be exalted with salvation, you have to humble yourself down into a valley where you admit, "I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior." And let Him save you. Quit trying to save yourself. Believe God when He says that all of your sins were paid for by the blood of Christ. Lord, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You for this faithful witness of the Apostle John. We're so blessed to be able to see the things that differ, the distinctions that matter in Your Word, and to be able to share a clear gospel message. But Lord, knowing how to do that and doing it are two different things. Knowing how to present a clear gospel message and then not presenting it doesn't help anybody. Give us that boldness that the Apostle Paul prayed for. Speak the mystery of Christ. And we ask it in His blessed name. Amen. Thank you, brethren. And I will see you at the door.